chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is such a great chapter. Really, I love the entire book of Romans is, but I really love getting to the practical part. After all the foundational, foundational doctrines and the theology that have been given in the first 11 chapters, and now here's what we do with it. So it's very practical. And really, 3 through 8 is pretty much one section, and it is getting into the spiritual gifts. But we're only going to have time here tonight, no doubt, to look at 3, 4, and 5. That's how I divided it. I just prepared for verses 3 through 5, and then I'll come back and spending time on the particular gifts that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. But it will begin here this evening. It says in verse number 3, "For I say through the grace given..." Actually, let's take this in context. Even though we covered 1 and 2, let me go back to verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man, that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Let's go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I ask for your help tonight. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Help me to present this in a manner that is effective, Lord, that will be clear, understood, that will challenge our hearts and ground us in your word all at the same time. May we draw closer to you as a result of your word this evening. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this evening they would come to know Christ as Savior. May you be glorified, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, last week, beginning Romans chapter 12, those great verses there, we talked about being that living sacrifice that should produce a transformation of life, which begins with our mind. And really focused on the fact that we are a living sacrifice, that this is our this is based on the mercies of God. That, and by mercies, what he's talking about there is all the teaching he's just given us, showing that we have been redeemed, we have been justified, we have been adopted, made sons, we are secure in Christ. All that he has presented, by all this, he says, now the very first thing he says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we are not to be conformed to this world, which, as we looked at last week, it's exactly what we see taking place in so many churches today, where the devil's gotten a little bit of a foothold in, where it's the church trying to look like the world instead of a transformation taking place. But we should be transformed, and there should be a change in our life. And now where he goes is, I think it's just incredible now where he's going. He goes right from there as we head into verse 3. He has given us keys now. Okay, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, if this is in place, you're allowing a transformation of your mind to happen. Here's how we're going to be effective as we serve God. And we certainly want to be effective. We just don't want to spin our wheels. No, we give our life to God. We allow him to begin that transformation to take place in our life. And as we serve God, we know this. I think all of us will recognize, as we begin trying to actively serve God in some form of ministry, wherever we're at, whether that's at work, here in church, in our home, it requires us to be faithful to it. It requires us to be in a place that we're usable of God. It requires commitment from us. And the fact is, God has done so much for us, as he said earlier in Romans chapter 12 there, this is our reasonable service. There's nobody that can come to the conclusion that this is unreasonable. And by the way, as we talk about God's will, it is always good. It's always good. It's always acceptable. Always. And it's always perfect. That's not 3 different types of God's will. That's the truth about God's will. It is good. It is acceptable, and it is perfect. And so, again, he's tying this into service so that we could be effective. because we should desire to honor God. I mean, if all that He's done for us, we're going to be a living sacrifice. We just don't want to waste our time serving. We want to serve Him in a manner that is well pleasing unto Him, and where He is pleased with you. That perhaps you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So in these verses, we're going to see how the commitment that he talked about, Romans 12, 1 and 2, needs to be in place. And yet we, all of us, need the same commitment. And yet what's pretty incredible about this, at the same time, all of us will be used in very different ways. We have a common purpose, and we have to have a common commitment, every single one of us, for the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. Yet every single one of us, God will use in a unique way. It's not an accident you're here. There's a sovereign God who's in control. So as we serve God, there needs to be that unity of commitment to Christ, to being a living sacrifice. And then yet within that, there's a great deal of diversity in how God uses each one of us. It's not going to be this. What God requires of me or has given me abilities to do, He hasn't given to you. And vice versa. So this today can really help us to grow, help us to learn how to be effective for the cause of Christ, how to be effective for the kingdom of God, and not just go through motions. Service, as we see in the first two verses, starts with our surrender. There will never, ever be genuine, effective service where you are blessed as a result without surrender, without being a living sacrifice. Now, let's deal with the truth that does take place. Commitment of God is needed. We know that. But there are those who are very busy in the service of God, yet are not actually committed to God. Happens all the time. This comes from carnality, from flesh being in control. Many serve, well, because it's expected. You know, it's for teenagers. It might look this way. It's what my mom and dad expect of me. You really just can't wait to get out of here. You're just doing what's expected. Your service is not about you being a living sacrifice and the privilege and the reasonable service of saying, "Lord, thank you." You're doing it because it's expected. It's what I got to do. Okay? There are those who do serve because it makes you feel good. I'm glad it does. That's a good thing, but that should never be your motive. Many, as we're going to see what he's driving at here, serve to impress others. So you have some who are used of God, busy in service, yet lack actual genuine commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and God. It's true. And so why is it true that even people like that will see results? You got to understand this. God's truth is so much powerful than any of our limitations. But what will never happen for those people is the blessing of God in it, in their life. God's truth will change anybody. It will. But God knows exactly where your heart is. He knows exactly what's driving. And we're dealing with our life before God. As we see what he did for us. See, I not only want God to use me. I mean, God's going to use his word. I mean, it's powerful. It has nothing to do with you or me. I mean, if it's preached and presented, it works. But if the Lord knows I've made this about me, no. I have no blessing of him from it. Are you following me? Now, on the other hand, you have those who say they're committed, but they have no service. Well, then obviously the level of dedication you have is incredibly doubtful. So I want to look at two areas here tonight that we see. Just two points I want to look at here that both of these, please listen, will help us to be so effective as we serve God. And we are to serve God together as this local church right here. We are to do just that. And we're going to see this. It's broken down in two ways if you want to write them down. We need the right attitude. and the right approach to our service. And this is all in context, by the way, of coming to into the spiritual gifts which are given to us by God so we can be used of God, so we can serve Him, so we can actually accomplish something. But first thing we have to deal with is we have to approach it with the right attitude. Look at verse 3, the first portion of it here. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Let's stop right there. Let's deal first what we see in the first part of verse 3 here. And when it comes to our service and the ministry of God, we give ourselves a living sacrifice. We have that in place. We have that commitment. Okay, God, I'm going to give my heart to you. He says, okay, now you better approach this with the right attitude. Attitude is so important. The attitude that he is dealing with here, that he starts off with, is that of humility. Not to think more highly of yourself. Not to overestimate yourself. And again, this is going into spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities that are God-given to the Christian to help us serve Him. It's dealing with ministry, with service, with the gifts, all those angles. As we've heard all these truths for 11 chapters, we want to be a living sacrifice, allowing a transformation to take place, not being conformed to this world. He says, all right, now when you start off here, we got to be on guard. We have a flesh. Humility better be in place because you are going to be so prone, especially all of a sudden you see God use you, you could fall the next day. You want to know why? You think more highly of yourself. And know what happens? For your life, not necessarily God's truth, the blessing's gone. It's gone. We can have a very wrong evaluation of ourselves. That's why this is here. That's why it's here. That's why it's in such an important chapter. It's such an important place after such great verses, right where it goes to. Because we are so prone to do this evaluation of our own life and look at it so much higher than what it really is. Think we're so much better than what we really are. There's danger with this that I don't need to get into. Obviously, the pride aspect, this is a person, it can manifest itself in different ways. Somebody becoming snobbish, judgmental, cut above the others, critical, patronizing, refusing to hear correction. It goes on and on within Scripture about this attitude, why that will hinder, why God's saying right off the bat, listen, now when I'm going to use you, because this is of me, you present your body as a living sacrifice, you begin to yield yourself to me, you're going to discover I've given you spiritual gifts that are supernatural, they're going to be used, truth is going to change lives, and you better be careful that you don't overestimate and overvalue who you are. You are a sinner saved by grace. This is all of God. Now, there's a danger, now listen to me, with the opposite of this as well. All right? One who thinks he has no gift or his gift isn't important. We saw this and we see this in the Word of God, even at times going into the church at Corinth, had all kinds of problems taking place. He thinks he's, I'm not important. I don't speak well. I don't lead well. Anyhow, this is a dangerous view of you think you're inferior. What that'll lead to is simply this. That's just as much a sin as the other, because that will lead to you doing nothing. And yet God, we're going to see God's given to every man a measure of faith. You have something. You have a way that God has made you and designed you, desires to use you. And because you have this inferior complex, you think, oh, there's just nothing. Nope, you got it wrong. That's a sinful place to be as well. There's also another danger with this one. This sort of goes back to the first one. And there's a sort of a, I didn't know how to term it, so I called it a fake approach or a false modesty, a false humility, if you will. An attitude like this obviously is going to be sinful. It will hinder God's blessing on your life. This one sort of looks like this. Oh, I'm no good. I just did horrible. I could have sang that song so much better. When in reality, they don't mean any of that. Now, some are sincere. I don't have a problem with those who are sincere like that. I mean, where's Brother Mowry? Where's he at? Brother Mowry, are you in here right now? Where's he at? Oh, he's ushering. All right, he's down there. Oh, man, I can't even see him. I was going to make fun of his song right now. I liked your song, brother. I'm just kidding, brother. But there are those who are genuine, but there are many of those who go around and they're not genuine with it. Well, that was so horrible, wasn't it? You know what they're doing? Fishing for a compliment. They're fishing for a compliment. It's not about you. It just isn't. Or somebody comes up and knowing how to handle this, it's like, man, you really can teach, preach, sing, serve, whatever's done. That was just so that was just so amazing how you did that. And you reply with, it's not so much the words here. So how do I display? I don't know. Oh, it was nothing. Really, I'm nothing. When really, that's just a concealed form of bragging because you're trying to get more praise. It's basically saying, don't stop. Keep on going. All right. If that's the attitude behind it, listen to me. It's not where you want to be. It's not. If God blessed it, so be it. Just know it's of God and not of you. Leave it at that. Just leave it at that. Don't fake modesty so you can get in compliments and so you want somebody to say, oh, you're wonderful. No, don't do that. I mean, there are times that if when it's genuine that people need encouragement. Nothing wrong with that at all. Remember, Galatians 6:3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I don't think I quoted that exactly, but pretty close. So we can deceive ourselves. We know that throughout Scripture, but think about that. Galatians tells us that starts when a man thinks more highly of himself than what he ought to. Deception is in place. And when your heart is deceived, you're on a really bad road. This is the same attitude that led the Corinthians down a rough path for their church. You had some of them basically now only coveting, as I said, the best gift. They were coveting the gifts that they could show off with. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be praised. Trying to elevate self and use God's service to do it. It's a wrong attitude. The attitude we are to have is humility. And with our spiritual gifts especially, since we're going to be getting there, I'll probably cover more, we don't use our spiritual gifts boastfully. We don't use our gifts with a false modesty. We simply use them to glorify God. Humility will be needed. So true humility is the right attitude to have. And I came across a commentator talking about humility, studying this. Let me just quote him. I thought this was actually really good. He said this. He said, most people think humble people are sort of meek, quiet, out of the way, invisible, who have, you don't know anything about them, so you assume the best. Oh, that's such a humble person, never says a word. He says this. He says, that may not be humility. It could just be flat stupidity. And I thought, actually, I think he's on to something right now. He says, it could just be they don't know anything. They have nothing to contribute. Humility, he said, is not obviously overestimation, nor is it underestimation. It is right estimation. Think of what James and Peter said in their epistles, both making the point, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The principle is throughout the Word of God. It's throughout. if it's stressed and even pride, listen, from the very first sentence, do you not know that God knows our hearts, that we're so prone to this, that even as he's diving into how we serve him in Romans chapter 12, after all the great truths, after saying you're a living sacrifice, the first thing he warns against is placing more value on yourself than what you should. Pride. Humility is so important before God. He says there we are to think soberly. To think on ourselves prudently, wisely. Not with pride, not with ambition, but with a desire for God, a desire for Him. Sober has the idea of in your right mind, and make no mistake, conceit takes you out of your right mind. Because you, all of a sudden, are more important in your own estimation. And listen to me, the moment that happens, your life is about you. So the right attitude, if we're going to be effective to serve God, every single time that you need to start with, you start with surrender, the living sacrifice. It starts there. Lord, I am yours. I see what you've done for me, Lord. This is no doubt, obviously, my reasonable service. Your will is perfect. It's amazing, Lord. I want to be surrendered, transformed. And then the attitude as we head into service now, it starts with humility. And then the approach. He says this then. Look at verse 3 again, the last part. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then he's going to go into the gifts. That's the context of this, is going to be the spiritual gifts. So this, we have the attitude of humility, but now I want you to look at the approach to our service, which is what it's dealing with in those words I just read. We will see it's one of letting God work through us, seeing the need that every one of us has here in this church. If you're here in this church, again, it's not by accident. It's not just a coincidence. The Lord has you here. There's a purpose behind it. And so it's recognizing that all of us have a responsibility here. All of us together here at the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage to be able to do something for our Lord. And yet, all of us, amazingly enough, with how God does this himself, every single one of us will be very different. There will be, and it's God-given and it's really exciting. I'll finish up with it when I get to the last point here. I'm on the last point, but the last part of the last point. There's a uniqueness that I believe we see here that God gives every single one of us. A uniqueness. That God, of course, he knew we'd come to know Christ, that came into existence pretty much at the very moment of salvation. It says here first that God has given to every man a measure of faith. So first off, what we need to understand about this is that this is all of us. Every single one of us, God has equipped to use all of us. Nobody's left out. Nobody. Not one person is left out. I wish Bob was sitting there because I could have said except for Bob. But he is not there right now. But nobody's left out. Isn't it amazing that the creator of the universe, and remember what it's talking about here, this measure of faith, I'll get more descriptive with it, is what we see. This is all in the context of ministry, of service, coming into the spiritual gifts. That's what he's driving at here. So he's saying it's true of every single one of us. Every single one of us. See, where this boggled my mind, even people from Michigan. Isn't that just amazing? That God would still use. I don't understand that. That is such grace that is there. That should have got a lot more laughs than that. That really did nothing right there. Just stop it. But the truth is, to know that God in your life, at the very moment you got saved, distributed to you a measure of faith that you are to use for his service. Isn't that incredible? Therefore, you're responsible with it. Your excuses won't work. You're responsible. There is no excuse. So what is the faith he's talking about? It's not saving faith. As I just said, it is the faith that God gives us to do his service, what he has called us to, what he has equipped each one of us in unique ways to accomplish. This ties in again to the spiritual gifts that he has given us for his service, for his glory, not for ours. This comes from God for me. Incredible. I need to use it wisely. I need to cherish this measure of faith given unto me for his service. I need to be found faithful with it, a wise steward. Because again, Paul from here will dive into the spiritual gifts. This is all connected. Think about this. God knows exactly who each one of us are, everything about us. So in his perfect understanding, in his brilliance, in his sovereignty, he knew exactly the combination of spiritual gifts to provide you. And it's perfect every time. Since they're God-given, by the way, they're not to be sought after. They're given by God. They are sovereignly given by him. And let me give some advice now. Since I don't know if I'll have time next week. I might reference this next week. I'll cover this very quickly. It's not part of the message. But I want to give you, a lot of people struggle with, well, what is my spiritual gift? I'm going to give you some insights really quick on knowing what your spiritual gift is. All right? Number one, it starts with Romans 12:1. You better present your body as a living sacrifice or forget about it. Surrender. Surrender to the Lord, number one. Number two, understand, as we're seeing here, you have been given gifts by God. He didn't forget you. It's all of us. Number three, I believe you should pray for wisdom concerning it. Number four, examine from a spiritual aspect here, I mean this, your desire when it comes to areas of service. And then that mixes with the next one. If you are seeing God's, where your desire is matching up all of a sudden with an ability, you're likely looking at a spiritual gift. All right? When that combination is coming together. Many times, others will notice the gift in you. You should always take that into consideration. When there all of a sudden is this God-given aptitude for it, with that desire, others recognizing it, you begin to look for God's blessing with it. I mentioned this to him earlier tonight, but he's not even here right now. Brother Barnhill, he's gone, isn't he? He's probably sleeping somewhere right now. And where is he? Is he back there? Oh, yeah. Oh, there he is. He's an usher. Everybody's usher. What's up with all these ushers, Mike Moffitt? What in the world? The guy thinks the Taliban's attacking us every single service. No, I'm just kidding. But you do a great job with it, brother. Thank you. But just in the past several months, it was easy to see. If everybody's paying attention, you would have. But as a pastor, you're going to look for it more. The gift of mercy was evident. His ability to listen and listen and listen patiently to be a help to somebody else is there. That's what the gift of mercy is about, by the way. It was present, where I witnessed making a difference in the lives of somebody. That's God supernaturally supplying a gift to use for his honor and glory. Our problem is, we go back to verse 3, watch out. Don't let pride come in. It's not about you. You received it because of grace, not because of you. All right, then, one more with this in recognizing your spiritual gift. Make sure you are serving with your whole heart. All right? Make sure you're serving with your whole heart. Following God with your heart, that guidance comes in. And then, by the way, let me just finish this. When you do see it and you know it, use it. Use it. And I remember I heard this taught, I couldn't remember, several years ago. I really wish I had notes on it. I did not find it. And so it's not, I will not be able to go into this with any eloquence at all. But I remember it changed how I viewed spiritual gifts. And I've already, it's already been part of this and how I presented it already tonight. But I remember hearing it taught. How I've always heard taught that we have usually more than one gift and they're combined. There's no doubt I believe that. I think it's rare that you just have one gift, although that certainly is possible. Usually it's multitudes. But I was being taught, he made the case, going through, he was actually using Romans 12. He was using this, and I can't remember the other location. He used several different verses in the Bible. And he portrayed God as an artist. Us as the canvas. This is all about spiritual gifts is what he was going at. And he said how God looks at you for who you are as an individual. And he assembles and puts together all these, maybe these three particular spiritual gifts, but makes them unique for you. For who you are. As if it's almost one gift that you have been given. With a combination of those of what they might be. Really to me was just a fascinating way of looking at it. And it certainly helped me with it. So, understand this. Our first approach to our service is knowing that God has equipped each one of us with a measure of faith to serve Him with the gifts He has given us. The second approach is verse 4 and 5. As a local church here, we have to see ourselves as a body. It's an illustration that is given in different parts of the New Testament for our understanding at how this is to work. You know, on a Sunday morning here, there's going to be 200 or so of us right around there sitting in this building right now. If we're going to be effective as a local church, which we should be, it's why we're here, we need to approach our service for the Lord, seeing that we are His body. Again, this is such a vivid illustration to try and get in our minds how we can be effective in serving our Lord. It's not some mystical thing. It's not the teaching here. The teaching is trying to get us to understand that every single one of us here is needed. We don't need anybody sitting on the sidelines. All right, it's kind of like all of a sudden, I wish Brother Ross was here. This is kid. Your big toe takes off. We don't know, he lost his big toe when he's a teenager. But all of a sudden, your big toe takes off. It's gone. I don't need you. One, that big toe is going to be ineffective on anything it ever does. It has no purpose apart from that body. None. All right? And yes, the body's still going to get some stuff done. But you know what? It's not going to do it as well as it could. Do you understand that? It's not. If we would say, okay, we want to be a living sacrifice. We want to be transformed. And you can say, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy preaching. I don't have that. I don't have the gift to be able to draw out of God's word and then present it. So what? Your gift isn't any less important than my gift. It's needed. And it's all of grace anyhow. It doesn't matter. In other words, when you are standing before God to get that reward for your faithfulness, He's not going to say, Daniel, you know what? I'm sorry. I only gave you the gift of submitting to your wife. You did a really good job at that, though. I'm really pleased. No, he's not going to compare. Well, I don't want to say you like to preach. You have to get the preaching. So you're a bad example to use on this one. Before heaven, the only thing God looks at is how faithful of a steward you were with what He gave you to do. And the rewards will be equal across the boards. Because whatever takes place with your gift, with my gift, it's all of Him and not of us. None of us are in this church by accident. We all are needed. All the parts of a body need to work together so we can be fully functional. I mean, just think about it. One of the most strongest things and beautiful things is a body that is incredibly healthy, has all the strength and pressing forward. I mean, when you have a project, let's just look at it from a carnal perspective, a secular perspective. When there's a project to do, Greg, we got to go out and build a house out in St. Mary's or somewhere. You're going to look for the strongest able-bodied men. Why? You get the job done better. You will. It's the illustration God's trying to draw here, that if we'll see all of us have a purpose, how much better and how much more effective we could be. He's dealing with our approach to see us as a body. Now, let me finish with this example here that was given that I had read, and I'm going to quote this here. I thought it was really good. This was from a preacher. He had said, he was actually reading from a book in this section. I can't remember the book. I didn't write it down. He said this. He said about not letting your purpose, what your function is within the body, become corrupt. Where all of a sudden, not only are you not helping the body, you're damaging the body. And so the book I know was written by a medical doctor who was a Christian, and he was using the illustration of cells in the body. So now let me read it. He had already talked about cells that are benign and tumors form that are benign, or cancer cells that form. He had already laid that out. Wouldn't want to read all that, it'll take too much time. So he's made that from the physical body. Then he drew that into the spiritual aspect about us being a body. And so now let me quote from this. Let me see. He said, there are rebellious cells in the body of Christ. Some of them are benign in the sense that they ultimately don't seem to be killing the church. They just engorge themselves and take in and take in and take in and never give out, so the church becomes emaciated and it can't function while all they want to do is get fatter and fatter and fatter. Their whole approach to the thing is, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to give me? What can I receive? And they take in and take in and take in and never give it out. And the church is weakened and weakened and weakened and weakened. And then he said this. And then there are those cells that are mutinous to the point where they literally kill the church because they rebel overtly against it. The church is always in danger of both kinds. The lazy fat cells that basically starve the church of its usefulness, its power, and its resources, and the evil cancerous cells that eat at the very life of the church. Pretty good analogy he was making right there. The point is, every single one of you, you have to, God wants to use you, and he has personally, the Creator, equipped you to be used. He's given you a measure of faith for his service. You have it. Life is about him. Let's serve him with heads bowed.